Bible says laughter doeth good like a medicine. And sometimes it's okay for us even to look at the lighter side of life. I want to tell you a little story about an Amishman here. An Amishman was drilled at the witness stand by the opposing attorney at the scene of the accident. Did you not tell the sheriff that you felt perfectly fine? Yes, that is right, said the Amishman. Well, then, the attorney continued, how is it that you are now claiming you were seriously injured when my client's car hit your buggy? Well, it was like this. When the sheriff arrived, he went over to my horse, who had a broken leg, and shot him. Then he goes over to Rover on the other side of the road, my dog, who was all banged up, and shot him dead as a doornail. I was still lying on the pavement when he came to me. Don't get ahead of my story here. When he came to me and asked how I felt, I just thought under the circumstance it was a wise decision to say, I feel perfectly fine. But I think of the words of Isaiah when he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, to bind up the brokenhearted, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Is that not the calling of all of us as preachers? That is our job. It includes all people. I think of a little story the other day. A pastor called me from southern Kentucky. He said, we live in a huge Amish community, and we'd like to minister to them. And we heard that you have got a tract that maybe might be helpful for us. And so I didn't know him. But in the course of the conversation, Brother Joe, he made this comment. He said, the Amish are such a proud people. And I thought, wow, how's that for a paradox? Aren't they supposed to be the most humble people? But when you consider it, if the Amish people really think they've got the answer, if they got the keys to heaven, why wouldn't they talk to their neighbors? Why wouldn't they witness to all those around them? Is it not because they look down on them? I believe every believer's testimony, personal testimony with God, is of utmost importance. No doubt in my mind that in this room there are powerful testimonies of what God has done in your lives, of you, how you have been redeemed and how you have been gloriously saved. And you have detailed memories that you could give. Now, it would take us a longer time than a couple days to hear everybody's story. But of great things that God has done for you. The fact is, we are commanded to remember our past. Did you know that? David said, I remember the days of old. I meditate upon all thy works and muse upon the work of thy hands. What was David thinking about? I think he might have been old, and he might have been on a wheelchair with wooden wheels. I don't know. He might not have been able to walk anymore, but he was thinking back when he was tending the flock of sheep. A bear came, and he killed the bear with his bare hands and the lion. Maybe he's thinking about Goliath, of how God did great things, and how he killed the giant. Leastwise, we're commanded to remember the past. So, young people, when we talk about the good old days, we're being totally scriptural. The Bible says, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. How do I do that? I can't remember barely one generation. I tell you, by studying history. We wouldn't be in this mess today in America if our legislator, if our congressman, would study their history or our history of our great country. And so God says, Moses, in the only song that Moses wrote, one of the verses was this, remember, remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, and thy elders, and they will tell thee. Nothing that older people like to do better than to tell about the stories of the good old days. very helpful. Surely it's important for us to talk about and to rehearse our past. Does not the Bible say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so? By the way, you say, preacher, don't you have a text? Yes, I have. But Psalms chapter 40, if you want to find it. But in Psalms chapter 40, we'll get to that in a little bit. But yes, what we think about most is what we want to talk about. Is that not true? The Bible says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. When's the last time that you just sat down and told your children, maybe your grandchildren, about what God has done in your life? We love the verse, and all of us could know it, for this is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know what the verse before says? This is the Lord's doings. It is marvelous in our eyes. When's the last time you really marveled at what God is doing and what he has done in your life? As you look back, what God has done for your life. For us, as a Christian, the single most important testimony is the salvation story, your salvation story. Our text is today deals with a young man who was raised in a godly home. He had godly parents of a godly nation, God-fearing folks. But listen to what David said, Psalms chapter 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. See it. What's the it here? It's his testimony of salvation testimony. And folks, I want to submit to you today, David, we can see how he marveled at God's goodness in Psalms 34. He said, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his trouble. Listen, the worst trouble that any person faces in this world is on his way to hell. We've got too many preachers today that are making their people comfortable on the way to hell. I submit to you today, the religious pits are as deep and as hard to get out of as the sin pits of this world. Today, I hope to magnify the grace of God by sharing my testimony. And even as Paul said, I think of what Paul said when he said, I'm the least of all the apostles. And not meet to be called an apostle. Why? Because I persecuted the church of God. But listen to this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's all by the grace of God. We have nothing to brag about. Isn't that the truth? Both my wife and I were born and raised in an Amish family. Our four parents, that's what we had between the two of us. We had four parents. They were born and raised Amish. Our eight grandparents were born, raised, and when they died, they were Amish dead. We had 16 great-grandparents. Did you know that? You know your names? We know most of the names of them. All of them born, raised Amish, and died Amish. Wouldn't you say that's a pretty strong Amish heritage? What are the chances? What were the chances for us to be born Amish, raised Amish, and died Amish, died lost? Oh, how I thank God for the glorious light that he shined, the gospel light that he shined into our lives. 38 years ago, we were an established Amish family. We were comfortable with our life. We had 4 and 5 children at that time. We had the feeling of security in belonging. What are you talking about? Folks, I'm not saying the Amish are a cult, but they have sure some cultish ways. You know how the cults hold their people together? By fear, by ignorance. Also, they hold their people together by magnifying their founders. All the cults have got a founder they highly look up to. And here's another thing. All the cults have got writings that are practically equal to the Word of God in their eyes. And they promote it as even more important for their people to know. So we had a feeling, and that's how they get their people so comfortable in belonging. They feel they belong to something special. And I felt that we felt that we belonged to a special group that was different than everybody else. And we gloried in being different. And in this group, we found protection. As a boy, I felt so lucky to be born Amish. I remember asking my dad this question. I said, the Amish way of life being the way to go to heaven, why did Jesus have to suffer and die on the cross? Folks, I tell you, that's not a bad question for an Amish kid to ask the parents. I don't remember what answer I got on that one. But if any Amishman would ask that question and follow it to its logical conclusion, he would come to the foot of the cross. When I was 18 years old, I was sprinkled with a handful of water. They called it baptism. Folks, that's not baptism. Bible says being buried in baptism. Well, if you next time you have your dog or even a horse that dies, you take him in the backyard and throw a handful of dirt on him and leave him there for 6 weeks and see what happens. He's not buried. So, I remember thinking that day, you know, if I could just die today, I could go straight to heaven because my sins have been washed away. Listen, folks, that little handful of water did not wash my sins away, and neither would all the waters of the Atlantic and the Pacific and the Amazon and the Mississippi River wash anybody's sins away. It's only by the precious blood of Jesus Christ that our sins are washed away. Now, somebody might well ask, well, what does an Amishman believe? Well, you want the short answer or the long answer? Let me give you the short answer. He believes what his parents taught him. Well, what do the parents believe? What the church taught them. What does the church believe in about a 350-year history of traditions? And folks, traditions will not cut it. It's high time that somebody's asked the question, what does God tell us to believe? Jesus said, nay, I say unto you, I tell you, except a man repent, he shall likewise, everyone shall likewise perish that doesn't repent. Again, Jesus told Nicodemus, who was wanting to talk about the miracles. Jesus did. I tell you, I don't believe Nicodemus came to Jesus that night to find out about what he teaches. Otherwise, he'd ask. He came to talk about the miracles. Everybody wants to hear about miracles. And Jesus, what did he ask? When he asked him about the miracles, Jesus went directly to the point. He said, except, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say he might not see, he may not see. No, he cannot see. It is by the new birth. In Acts chapter 16, that wicked jailer, ungodly man he was, he's the one that whipped the apostle the day before. And then that night, a glorious thing happened. A most unusual earthquake that ever happened in this world, I dare say, knocked the jail off its foundation, all the doors open, all the windows open, and all the stocks, somehow the chains fell off each one. What an unusual earthquake that would have been. And the jailer said, uh-oh, everybody's leaving. Even if one got away, it would have been his life for his life the next day. So he thought he might as well kill himself. Not that he wanted to die, but it was over for him. But Paul said, don't hurt yourself. We're still all here. You ever wonder why everybody was still there? I believe when they were singing songs at midnight and singing those hymns, those jailers, those jailbirds wonder what this is all about. I dare say a lot of them got saved that night. And when Paul said, everybody free, stay in your place, they all did. By the way, when you get saved, you ought to do what the man of God says. And so the jailer came and said, fell before them, what must I do to be saved? Oh, the Bible says so much about being saved. Never heard a sermon on being saved before I got to a Baptist church. And so, if they'd have been Amish bishops, they would have said, well, you're going to have to follow indoctrination class for the next 6 months. And then we're going to check and see if your hat is just right. You can't. It's an abomination for an Amishman to wear a cowboy hat. So even if they're pushed up a little bit, it's discipline time. A lot of things had to be checked out. And then we might baptize you. And when they baptize them, nothing is said about being born again. Now, all these said, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thank God for the simplicity of the Bible. I say you better decide what you're going to believe. You can choose what you believe, because what you believe determines where you're going to spend eternity. So, it was later now. We were married. We had children. See, young people, as they're growing up, they want to think about, they first, it's the stage where they don't want to take a bath. Then they want to take a bath every day. When you start thinking about girls. And wait a minute. I can't have a girl until I get baptized. I can't get married until I get baptized. So baptism is high on the list. Then they get married. Now they have several children. Now they start thinking or asking, what is life all about? And so I wondered, what is life all about? And then the Lord sent a man with a Christian testimony into my life. It would forever change my life. It would forever change the life of my wife. It would forever change the life of my children. It would forever change the life of my grandchildren. And today I have 4 great-grandchildren. I know you can't believe that, as young as I look. Now, don't laugh. But I'm saying, the power of a godly testimony. Out of this testimony of that man sharing the gospel with us, in the course of several years, there was 9 families that got saved, born again, got out of the Amish. And the last time I checked, that's 35 years ago. The last time I checked, all those families are still in Bible-believing, independent Baptist churches serving God. And their children are scattered all over the world. Missionaries, pastors, pastors' wives. The power of a godly testimony. Amish don't believe in driving cars, but they sure like to ride in one. And they like it even best when you don't charge them for the ride. And so how can it be that the car is the defining difference? Boy, a car means the difference of going to heaven or to hell. How can it be they can ride with cars? Well, this is how they figured it out. They'll pay somebody who's going to hell anyhow to do their sinning for them, and that way they get the best of 2 worlds. I told an Amishman recently, I said, you live richer than we do, because all the rich people in this world, they don't drive, they have got chauffeurs, and so do the Amish. Carl Hastie was a driver for the Amish. He was different than any other driver that I had ever had. And we'd be going in the car, but it's just a few miles down the road. He said, well, praise the Lord, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I said, well, you can't know that for sure. He always had his Bible on his dashboard. He said, sir, would you take that Bible and open up to 1 John 5:13 and read it to me when you get to me? These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. Hallelujah, I didn't know that was there. I had to think about that. Maybe it was a couple month or weeks later. We were on another trip. I said, I'll get him this time. I said, I know you have to have good works in order to go to heaven. How many do you think he got me? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Tradition, you see, was our guideline, both in everyday life and in matters of faith. We had no running water. We had no electricity. We had no telephone. Sometimes I wish I wouldn't have one now. We never had refrigerators. To this very day, I opened the refrigerator door, and I thank God for having refrigeration. You say, well, so you did everything the old-fashioned way. Well, you could say we did everything the hard way. Actually, with the mindset that you can gain heaven by that, it's not that hard. I could join the Amish today. I know exactly what to do and what not to do. I could live the rest of my days easily that way. Yes, tradition can be a great blessing, but you know what? Satan is known to turn blessings into a curse. Matthew chapter 15, the Bible says the Pharisees came down to Jesus one day in Jerusalem where he was teaching, and he said, Master, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands before they eat bread? And Jesus answered their question by giving them another question. He said, and why do ye transgress the commandment of God? By your tradition. Tradition won't cut it, folks. The Bible says, for as much as you know, You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. As if yesterday, I remember asking Mr. Hasty, I said, this was after several years of being witness to, I said, are you saying that all this separated life that I'm living and not having electricity and working and sweating myself half to death, working the field when the neighbor's driving up and down with a tractor and doing it the easy way, and we do everything the hard, are you saying that all these things are for nothing? And he looked at me eyeball to eyeball, and he said, all for nothing as far as salvation is concerned. And then he explained to me what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It was not until several days later that it struck me. It is finished. It's paid for. It's all of it is for me to receive it. The Bible says he came to his own, but his own received him not. But the next verse says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. As near as I can tell, that's the day that I got saved. I wish I would know when that was exactly, what day it was. I wish sometimes I'm thinking back, why didn't Mr. Hasty said, you need to fall on your knees and you repeat after me, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and now you put it, mark in your Bible that today you got saved. But folks, I've decided something. I'm going to trust his word over my word. Paul said, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That day is judgment day, folks. And Paul was not afraid of judgment day because the price had been paid. Speaking of the price, there's a heavy price to pay to break away from the Amish. There's a thing called shunning. Never again will we spend a Thanksgiving dinner with the family. That's okay for somebody you don't love halfway anyhow. But when he's talking about your closest friends, your closest family, it means something. Never again would we join the Christmas crowd for the celebration once a year to get together, all to get together. The weddings, my wife comes from a family of 14. She was the oldest. We didn't get invited to any other weddings after we left and broke away. The funerals, even the funerals, they said, when we die, don't you come to our funerals. Well, we did anyhow. It was 1987, three or four years after we had left. And one day, we was just ready to sit down and eat a meal. And the kids had been off to school. And I said, oh my, it's right at 12 o'clock. Paul Harvey's just coming on. Let's listen to Paul Harvey as we eat. How many of you remember Paul Harvey? You have just let me know how old you are. And so I turned Paul Harvey on, and the first thing he said, an 18-wheeler from southern Indiana, near Peoria, Indiana, run over a horse and buggy. The husband of the rig was thrown clear, unhurt, but the mother of 11 children is dead. I jumped up and I told my wife, I said, my sister's got 11 children. She's from near Peoria, Indiana. And, oh, no, it can't be her. There's somebody else. And I sat back down and got back up and paced the floor. And finally she said, well, you used to live in that area years ago. You still got phone numbers. Why don't you call somebody and ask? And so I called. And sure enough, they said, you mean you haven't heard? We hadn't heard. But my sister was instantly killed after Semi ran over the horse and buggy. And by the way, it was as a result of the church made a rule that the Amish cannot have an emblem, slow-moving vehicle sign, on their buggies. And so the innocent always seemed to pay the life of the perpetrators. Now, I remember the first time we were to a Baptist church. We had gotten a postcard on the mail. We had been excommunicated for a couple months. We were just meeting together and try to edify each other and kind of preach to each other. And we got this card on the mail. There's going to be an ordination service at the Baptist church. I said, I got to see this, because ordinations among the Amish everybody, all the church members get to vote for somebody, and somebody who's never preached before, somebody who's never taught a Sunday school lesson, done nothing like that. And it's just, you vote for your best friend. And folks, that makes for some real dull preaching. But I said, I've got to see this. So we went to church. Oh, there was visitors there, and we came in. We were all dressed Amish, and we had hired a driver to take us to church. And when we got to church and wanted to pay the driver, she said, oh, no, I wouldn't charge you to take you to church. Later we found out they were backslidden. It was mother and daughter of that very church they took us to. And so we went in. We stood inside the door, and we didn't know what to do. And nobody came back to us. Later we found out the young pastor, 27 years old, Tim Stowe, was being ordained that day. And the Michigan pastor said, looks like you got some visitors back there. You better go back and shake their hands. He took one look at us. He said, they look like troublemakers to me. He was from Texas, never seen any Amish. And he said, they're probably here to cause trouble for the ordination. And so we found ourselves seats. But that day, we heard preaching like we never heard preaching before. We heard preaching like you heard here before this morning. Thank you. Thank you, brother. Brother Phil, yes. And so I knew your name. I just didn't want to say it too quick. they asked that preacher 80 questions in front of everybody. He had a Bible answer, Brother Phil, for every question. And so, song leader got up, the service was over, everybody's invited to a potluck dinner. We looked at each other, all nodded our heads, let's stay. And he said, everybody's invited. We went over for the potluck dinner. And during that meal, I must have asked a dozen or two questions to those preachers. And that preacher, one was from Kansas, and he went up to the young pastor, he said, brother, you got some people here that are hungering and thirsting for the word of God. You better take care of them. And brother, did he ever. The next morning at 9 o'clock, he was out at our house and arranged to have Bible studies every week. And I think back on those days, oh, what precious memories those days are. And some funny things happened long back in those days too. We started going to church every Sunday. We had little babies and little boys and girls, and most of us and Joe Shrockton both had little boys under 2 years old, and so they went to the nursery and they said, oh, what pretty little girls we have here, and we ought to put a little bow in their hair. And then they changed the diapers. They said, surprise, these are not little girls, they're little boys. You see, in Amishville, You dress the little girls, you dress the little boys in dresses until they get 2 years old, and then you put them, they start wearing pants. And they had so much fun out of that. They got a kick out of that. And, you know, they thought that was really strange. I still think it's rather strange to have little girls after they're 2 years old wear pants. But then, that, after all, that's just my idea, huh? Now, but there's... One day I heard these guys discussing the Indiana races, 500-mile races. Is that Indiana? Is that Indiana? Yeah? Yeah. So he said, I said, what are you talking about? Oh, he said, there's a long racetrack, and they race around this track. They go 500 miles. And I said, well, my goodness, where do they get on? They get on, they drive 500 miles, they get off. The same place. I said, you're kidding me. They drive 500 miles at breakneck speed to get off the same place they got onto. If I'm going to drive 500 miles, it better be a bit different place than where I got on. You know, I thought the Amish were funny, but they're not the only ones who are strange. I talked to one person at church about, what did you do yesterday? It was Sunday, and the day before was Saturday. He said, well, we didn't have work, so my wife and I just decided to go out and do some cruising. I said, what? Cruising? We just cruised. I said, what's cruising? For a couple hours, we just drove all over the country, driving around without a definite destination. I said, you mean you were going somewhere without getting anywhere? He said, yeah, that, in essence, that's right. I shook my head and walked away and thought the Amish are not the only people that are strange. Now, I was 2 years old when I had polio. I'll hurry up. I didn't look at the time, so don't blame me if I go over time because I don't know when I started. And don't ask Sam. So I was 2 years old when I had polio. Polio was a harsh word in the Amish homes in northern Indiana where I was born. It was a scary thing. There was no vaccine at that time. And my mom one day, as I was sitting on a little stool, she saw I couldn't raise my right hand. And she asked me to raise the left hand. I couldn't raise it. And she ran out to tell my dad that a little boy, I'm afraid he's got polio. And so he went to the neighbor, hired the neighbor with a car and took me to Fort Wayne Hospital, St. Joseph Hospital in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And when we got there, the rooms were all filled with polio victims and other people. And they put me in a hallway until such time that the room opened. And the doctors and my parents didn't think I would make it because I was paralyzed. All my limbs were paralyzed. I got some of it back, thank God, later on. But it forever would change my life. God, I'm so thankful that God willed for me to live. Oh, how I thank God for my life. The Bible says the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty has given me life. I thank God for this old crippled body, because it's my only ticket to live in this world. The Bible says in Psalms 139, Psalmist said, I will praise God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Hallelujah. I was educated in a one-room schoolhouse. I failed the third grade. You say, preacher, why did you fail the third grade? Because I was too dumb to do fourth grade work. That was before it was politically correct to just pass kids on until you can. Today, we've got after investing thousands and tens of thousands of taxpayer dollars into these kids, they graduate not able to read their own diploma. That's sick. By nature, I was an active kid. And to be different than all the other kids was very painful. As a teen, I was worried that never would a girl want to marry me, because an Amishman's manhood is measured by how much work he can put away in a day's time, how strong a muscles he has. And I didn't have it. Now, I was convinced that no sane Amish girl would ever want to marry me. Can you imagine the stunning thrill I had when God introduced to me Ida? You say, you mean your wife? Well, she wasn't my wife then, but she agreed to be mine. Oh, I pray, and what a blessing she has been. She has been the cherry on my ice cream for all of my life. You know, there's times when I would brag her up in times like this. And one time I was in a big church giving a testimony, and I said, honey, come on up here, and I want to show you to the folks. Come up on the, and I was on the platform then, and she, I had to tell her the third time before she finally came up. I said, now smile real big. She smiled, but it wasn't until I got home I found out it was just a paper smile, folks. And not only that, I got taken to the platform. So I won't do that to you today. I won't do that again. I won't have her come up. But I do say this, if you want to have her autograph for a nominal fee, we'll let you have that after the service. But I do say the sun shone brighter, the sky was bluer, and the grass was greener. Even the birds sang more cheerfully in the treetops after she became mine. But dealing with my handicap in the school days was most perplexing. See, back then we had all 8 grades in one room, and in recess we'd play games of competition. That was back in the days when it was okay to celebrate winners and to look down on the losers. That was before political correctness said that you have to celebrate losing. And so we'd have 2 captains, and the 2 captains would be the best players in the school, and they would choose up from the pool of players until they were all chosen. Do I have to tell you who was the last one chosen every stinking time? Sometimes the captains would negotiate. You take him, we'll let you go to base first. By that time, I'd say, you know, I'm not feeling so good. I think I'll just watch the game. That'd be a good idea. They liked that, but I didn't like it. I went away feeling sorry for myself and very perplexed. And rejection is the most painful thing, folks. It's the most painful thing. I wondered how it would feel to be chosen. It would not be till many years later I found a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ himself when he said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Hallelujah. Another captain. The Bible calls him in Hebrews the captain of your soul. Another captain from another team. I say the heavenly team found me and chose me, and I would never be kicked off the team. How thankful. How it changed my life. So today, folks, I purpose that I want to be content. I want to be content with whatever I can do, and with content with the lot that God has given me. I don't want to fret about the things I can't do. There's a lot in life that I can't do. But my eye shall always be on some glorious promises in the Bible. For we know when this earthly house is dissolved, we have a building, a heavenly house, a building not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When this tabernacle were dissolved, that's talking about our body. And so I'm looking forward to that. And I look forward when I can do what you all do. And I'll run race with you, and I'll win the race. And you won't be jealous, because jealousy is not allowed in heaven. Revelation chapter 21. God shall wipe all tears away from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow, neither crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Okay. I can't raise my hands today. I'd love to. I even have to sit at a table in order to eat because it's hard for me to raise my hands up here. I must say I was envious at Brother Phil when he was preaching here. He's making all these motions. I can't even imitate him. I think, I wish I could preach like that. I want to be content with what I can do. I say, praise the Lord. While I can't raise my hands, by the grace of God, I can raise my voice. Isaiah 58:1 commands us, cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins, their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sin. By the grace of God, I want to do everything that I can do for the glory of God. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, there is no device, there's no knowledge, there's no wisdom in the grave whitherto thou goest. And folks, that's where we're all going. And so, whatever I can, as much as I can, wherever I can, whenever I can, as often as I can, as long as ever I can, I want to serve God and live for Christ. I have no excuse for not serving God. Are you making excuse today?